So we're finishing our Advent by looking at another chapter 5. I didn't see it ahead of time, or we probably would have come up with a more clever title, but we've done 3 Advent messages from the Gospels, encounters that people had with Jesus, and all of them have come from chapter 5s of the Gospels. And we're Matthew chapter 5 at 515 Garson Drive, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light so shine before men. So we're always Matthew 5:15 at Passion City Church. But we did Luke 5, the story of a man who was lowered through the roof. We did John 5, a man who was crippled by the pool of Bethesda. And today we come to Mark chapter 5, another incredible encounter that a person like you and like me had with Jesus. And this is the story of Advent. Christmas is not about religion, and it's not about a system, and it's not about a plan. It's not about a lifelong journey on a religious arc where a hopeful payoff at the end. Christmas is about God breaking through all the systems with the Savior named Jesus Christ. And you can spend your whole life on a religious path, and you can have more change happen in 2 minutes with Jesus than in a lifetime of trying to pursue a list or some rules or a structure or a system or a plan that maybe at the end has a potential payoff of you having peace with God. And so we see another one of these encounters in Mark chapter 5. I encourage you to open your scripture if you have it. And we're beginning in verse 21. And just to set the stage for us a little bit, in this particular dialogue that's going on, Jesus has been out on the Sea of Galilee in the night, in a storm. Do you remember this? And the disciples woke him up in the boat and said, "Why are you sleeping? We're all going to sink." And Jesus said to the storm, "Hey, it's okay. Peace be still." And the wind and the waves obeyed Jesus. And the disciples were like, "Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him?" They sailed onto the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He freed a demon-possessed man when they got there, and then they returned back to where they came from on the other side of the lake. When they arrived, verse 21, and Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. This was that season where Jesus was the most popular thing going on in town. And wherever he went, by boat or on foot, people gathered around to see him. What miracle is he going to perform? What healing is going to happen today? What 5,000 people are going to be fed today with a little boy's lunch? And people were just pressing in. They'd come from all the surrounding towns and villages to see Jesus, to see what is this man going to do today. And so this is what's happening again. In verse 22, it says, "Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there, and seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. 'My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live.' So Jesus went with him." Now, if we could just take one step back, and I know we, you know, talked about this a little bit last week. You can go to this town by the Sea of Galilee and see the ruins of the synagogue in this town where this man was one of the leaders. So we're not like flannel boarding here, although we could do that, and that would be awesome. But we're storyboarding history here. So you can go to this place, to this town. There are actual ruins in this town that you can walk among. I mean, I know Disney is amazing, so keep on going there. But if you were to go to this town, there are actual ruins there from the time of Jesus Christ. And so you can imagine him coming off the water, which is right there, walking into the town, surrounded by a crowd of people. And then Jairus, who's one of the synagogue leaders, comes to him, falls down in desperation before Jesus and says, "My daughter's dying. Can you please come?" And Jesus said, "Oh yeah, I can come." Don't you love that Jesus can come? That Jesus is willing, that Jesus is available? So there's a crowd of people, there's one request, and he says, "Okay, I'm on my way." So now the crowd starts moving with Jesus toward Jairus' home, which is really, you know, again, about as far as from walking from here out to the parking lot in front of the building. And as they begin to walk, something else happens. A large crowd followed, this is the middle of verse 24, and pressed around Jesus. So can you see that in your mind? And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Can you imagine how that was going down? I mean, you know, you've seen maybe the little painting, or if you were a Sunday school goer when you were little, or a vacation Bible school attender when you were little, you know, you see this story of the woman and you see the little painting or the pictures of the woman reaching out. But we're talking about chaos. We're talking about a frenzy. We're talking about mayhem going on as Jesus and this crowd of people are moving now with the expectation, what's going to happen at Jairus' house when we get there? Word is buzzing back to the back of the crowd. Yeah, the man said his daughter's dying, so we're all going to his house. This is the next thing on the agenda. So can we get this clear in our minds today? Jesus has a purpose. He has a plan. He's on the way somewhere. It's important. The stakes are high. A man's daughter is dying. It's urgent. Jesus agrees, and off they go. There was no plan for this woman. There was no time for this woman. It wasn't, you know, that the agenda of the day was this woman, but the woman heard and saw that Jesus was coming by, and somehow, I don't know how, but out of desperation, she got in the mix, in the crowd, got close enough to reach out and just touch the edge of Jesus' clothes as he went by. And immediately, verse 29 says, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Can we get an amen? That was weird. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and he asked, who touched my clothes? The disciples. Here we come. Get ready for some disciple speak here. You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? Like, really? Like, all of us are touching you. Everybody's touching everybody. It's a frenzy out here right now. In fact, we're trying to keep people from touching you, but no, they're all pressing in. We're all smashed together. We're all on our way to Jairus' house to see what's going to happen to his daughter. And what? You stop everything and you turn around and say, someone touched me? Well, hello, we're all touching you. How do you know someone touched you? And he's like, I don't know. I think it was last night when I calmed the entire storm and the wind and the waves on the Sea of Galilee. I know it was a long time ago, like yesterday, but I can do things. I felt more encouraged about my remedial spiritual development when I read this passage over and over this week. I'm like, Jesus, I really need you to come through. It's going to be okay. Remember yesterday? Oh, yeah, yesterday was amazing. But I forgot today that you were the same God of yesterday. So Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Now, just a little footnote here. Jesus knew who had done it. So he'd be like, man, I don't know if I can trust him or not, you know. Like, come on, was it you? Who was it? No, he knew. Same as the man at the pool of Bethesda when he said, do you want to get well? Of course he wanted to get well. He was by a pool hoping when the water stirred, he could get in and get well. Why did Jesus ask him if he wanted to get well? Because he wanted him to participate in the process. He wanted to know that, A, I believe you're someone special, and B, I know that I'm in a state of need. These are always the ingredients for a collision of extraordinary grace. I've come to the place that I know that Jesus is a person of a special nature, and that I am a person in extraordinary need. And so Jesus would often have us vocalize our self-awareness. You and I would both be better served to tell Jesus often that we know we're in a great condition of need. He never gets tired of hearing that. Jesus, you know I'm weak. Jesus, you know I'm out of steam here. Jesus, you know I've exhausted all the options here. Jesus, you know today this is just not working for me. Jesus, you know I'm not feeling it right now. Jesus, you know that if you don't come through, I can't come through. Jesus, I don't have a plan B or a plan C or a plan D or E or F. I only have one plan, and it is my confidence that you're going to come through. Jesus, I'm so afraid right now. Jesus loves the self-identification of our condition. Because in that self-identification, pride falls away. Any sense of propping ourselves by our own ability evaporates in that moment. And our whole hope and faith is aimed towards his ability to do what we cannot do. So he looked around to see who had done it. And then verse 33, the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came. So she came forward in the crowd. She fell at his feet and trembling with fear, because she didn't know kind of maybe he was going to be mad or upset. Well, why would he be mad or upset? Because he was a holy man of God, and she was a woman who had a stigma on her life that would have ostracized her from the entire community. In the culture of the day, in the Jewish system whereby this woman lived, the worst thing that could have happened to her was to have a condition where she bled without remedy. It would have made her the most ceremonially unclean of any person. It would have excluded her from the kingdom of God and worship. It would have marked her among all the people and the community as a person to steer clear of. And now a holy man comes through the town wearing four pieces of garment, the outer garment having on it four blue tassels representing the priestliness of the position. And some writers believe that when she reached, she just barely got a tassel. And someone in her condition touching a holy leader would have been a train wreck with massive repercussions for both of them. It would have completely disqualified for a season the leader to have been touched by this woman. And when he turned around, she fell down and she, still unsure at this point how it's going to go, she fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, she told him the whole truth. What was the whole truth? I believe you could do something. I knew I wasn't supposed to touch you. I knew people like me didn't belong, but I came anyway. I knew your disciples, when they saw me, they were like, get her away, but I dodged those guys. One of them pushed me down, but when he did, I crawled under his robe. I pointed, and I said, look, a leper. And when they looked, I went the other way. And I got in. I had to step on a small child, but I don't think they were injured. I knew that I could have put you out of service, but I did it anyway because I'd heard the stories. My neighbor told me about you, and I thought, this is my shot. And yes, I did it. Yes, I touched your tassel with my hand. You know, we come on, people. We just been around too long. And we're like, oh yeah, just go ahead and get to the end. We already know how this one ends. And we miss the mystery and the wonder and the sheer miracle that we're talking about. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. That's in red in my Bible. I still have a Bible with red in it. I see where they're making more and more Bibles without red. How will we ever know what Jesus said if we don't have Bibles with red? Jesus said, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." His next line is always the same. It was in Luke 5 and it was in John 5. Healed, go. Touched, go. I did it, now go live it. I've said it, now go walk in it. Healed, go. Touched, go. Forgiven, go. Freed, go. He says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." And if we can get out of the story just for a second, into the gathering at Passion City Church today, Jesus is going to speak and is speaking those exact same words into somebody's life in this room right now. The lady's story, amazing, but your story is going to change by the same words that she heard on that day. You hear on this day, "Daughter, son, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." And Jesus is speaking those words today. She touched the edge of his clothes. This message is called The Perfect Touch, and it talks about the touches that people need. Do you know that all of us need physical touch? That's the number one touch people need. Have you ever studied the five love languages? Anybody ever heard of the five love languages in here? Did anybody know there were five love languages here? Italian, Spanish, not German, not Icelandic. Sorry, came all the way from Reykjavik to hear that. The five love languages, what are they? They are acts of service. Anybody? I'm just going to ask you if you know yours. Who's got acts of service? Anybody? I'll tell you what they are, then you can raise your hand later. They're acts of service, quality time, words of affirmation, gifts, and touch. Some of you are like, "Yes, all five of those. I've got those, all five of those." I'll say them one more time. I can't remember what order I said them in. I'll just say them in another order. Quality time, acts of service, words of affirmation, gifts, physical touch. So how about anybody, words of affirmation? Got any words of affirmation, people? That's my love language. Tell me I did good. Tell me I did the best. You look good. You just raised your hand so amazingly. Every one of you. I've never seen hands raised more amazingly than those hands were just raised right now. Can we just see those one more time? Would you look at these people? Look how amazing they're doing. You look so great. You look incredible. Beautiful couple right there. One of the best. That is absolutely the best color on you. There's quality time. Any quality time people here? This is normally with someone else, not with yourself. Loving myself today, y'all, clear out. There's acts of service. Any acts of service people? And all the ladies said, amen. Amen. Oh, we got a couple guys in the acts of service, all right. There is gifts. No, for real, gifts. Lowest response so far. So that's good news for all the people sitting around those people. You can take all that stuff back that you just... And then lastly, physical touch. Okay. Too much information. But again, first few rows. And you may have a number one and a number two, or you may have a couple competing and contending, but physical touch, you know, a lot of us would say that's not my love language, and a lot of you are definitely, you let us know already during the time where we met people and shook hands and hugged and all that, when you act like you were looking for something in your purse and sat down. Excuse me, I'll be right back with you. I think I have a flea in my sock. And so there are people who will announce to you, "I'm not a touchy-feely person. So don't come near me, don't hug me, don't touch me." Unless you've showered in Purell and then maybe, possibly. But come on, we all have a great need for physical touch. It's the first of the senses to be developed in human beings. In fact, there was an interesting study that I was reading about by Tiffany Field, and she said preterm newborns who receive 3 15-minute touch sessions for 5 to 10 days, they gain 47% more weight than the same preterm newborns who receive standard medical treatment. Did you know that when you're touched, and some of you would be like, I know how this works, that oxytocin is released, a hormone secreted by your pituitary gland? It's said to be the cuddling hormone. And when we are touched in good ways by the right people, that hormone is released and it gives us a sense of attachment and belonging. And that's important for human development. Someone studied NBA teams. This was one of those where I went, yeah, you know, how many of you don't believe studies anyway? It's like, okay, you can read them all. I don't believe them. This one, I believe them, but this one was a little bit far-fetched. It said that NBA teams, National Basketball Association teams, that were studied, those who touched the most during the first half of the season performed the best at the end of the season. How do we believe that? Like, no. Whichever teams had the most fist bumping, chest bumping, rear end patting, high fiving, just elbowing, shoulder, arm, hug, the most of that, first half of the season, National Basketball Association, end of the season, finished stronger than the other teams. So I dug a little bit more on that one. I said, I got to have to do a little research here. And I did, and I found a study by a psychology professor, and he had ranked the teams based on observable human touch. 2010, had to go back a few years, Boston Celtics, LA Lakers in the finals. This is back when LA had an NBA team. They're in the finals together. Those two teams that year were ranked number one and number two in the amount of human touch interaction of all the teams in the NBA. I was like, okay, that's crazy. Human touch is a powerful thing. Sidney Girard back in the 60s did a survey, and this makes me a little nervous if human touch is as powerful as purported. They observed people in a cafe setting over the exact same period of time in different countries in the world. And they observed how many times the people touched each other during their time at the cafe. United Kingdom, the Brits. We got any Brits here today? You hated that time we had earlier, apparently. Zero. Zero touches at the cafe. I'm not saying that's everybody in England, but that's just what the survey showed. The United States of America shot way ahead of England, 2 touches in the cafe. I mean, now you're gonna be thinking about that at Starbucks tomorrow. You're gonna be, were we touching each other? Did I touch anybody? Did anybody touch me? I don't really think maybe that's right. France, on the other hand, come on with the French people. Not only do they double kiss when they get there to get things going, so that's 4 right off the bat if you count each one. 110 touches in the cafe. Would you like a drink? Oh, yes, I would like a drink. Oh, I'll get you one. Oh, well, I'll buy you one. Oh, I'll have, oh, no, let me pay. No, you let me. Oh, your hair looks lovely. Oh, I know your skin's so smooth. Oh, I like that sweater. I mean, 110 times. I mean, that's a lot of touching. But that doesn't hold a candle to the Puerto Ricans. We have any people from Puerto Rico? Listen to them, go. They are touching each other right now. They've been They were holding hands when I said that. They get their arms around each other like, I knew he was going to say it. I knew he was going to say it. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. 180 times. 180 times. So if you're not able-bodied and in good health, you don't need to go to Puerto Rico. I mean, you can be exhausted after meeting somebody for coffee. It's like, oh, I got to go lay down, man. That was a lot. There's a lot of interaction right there. But if you line them all up today, the Brits, you'd love to meet them. The Americans, you'd like to meet them. The French, you'd be like, ah, they are cool. And if you met some Puerto Ricans, they'd probably be the happiest people in the building. You know why? Because touch is the first of the senses to develop in a human infant. And it remains perhaps the most emotionally central throughout our lives. So there's some happy people. Do you know why? Because human beings need physical touch. We all do. But is that the only touch we need? I just struck by that line. She touched the fringe. He said, somebody touched me and power went out from me. So is physical touch the only touch we need? And I offer a couple more that every one of us in the building needs today that we see in this incredible encounter with Jesus. The second one is this. We all need the touch of significance in our lives. You could say it a different way. We all need to be acknowledged. We all need to be noticed. We all need to know that someone is aware that we are alive on the planet. It is amazing to me in a city like Atlanta, Georgia, 6.5 million people, we're jammed on the freeways, we're crammed into the elevator, we're all standing in the same line to check out at the grocery store. It's amazing how many people go home at the end of the day and say, nobody even knows I'm alive. And underneath all of it, we need to be noticed and we need to know that we matter. And we want to know that we matter to other people at the end of the day. And I love how Jesus gave this woman the touch of significance. That in a crowd, he halted a healing mission for a man's little girl, which in the economy of healing trumps a woman with a 12-year ailment. You got to rank them. Go for the little girl first. Let's work that out. And the lady's already been 12 years. We can come back and deal with her later. But he stops in the crowd. He turns around. He waits. He looks. He's saying, who touched me? Who touched me? And he's not looking around at all the other people. He's looking at her going, so who was it? So who was it? Who was it, Madeline? Come on, Madeline. Who was it that touched the left tassel on my garment? It was you. And in the middle of mayhem, he gives significance to an individual person who had been completely obliterated in worth by the culture in which she lived. The third touch is that we all need the touch of a creator. Money can't touch your soul. Things can't touch your soul. Other people can touch your heart, but they can't touch the part of you that has the image of God woven into it at creation. And you know, Michelangelo said that to touch can be to give life. And when you think about the most memorable or maybe impressionable touches that we all have in our brains, I think E.T. would be at the top of the list. But probably a close second would be what Michelangelo painted on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. You can see it in your mind right now. When divinity touched humanity And that miracle is the greatest miracle of all. And that touch everyone in this building longs for today. I may be giving words to something that you've been trying to put your finger on for the last 5 years. And you're like, that's it. That's it. I've been through 6 guys. Not happening. I got 2 promotions at work. Not happening. My kids are doing amazing, but and that is giving me a lot of significance, and that is making me proud, but it's not really touching that thing inside of me that I need touched. And you're saying it right now, Louis, that's it. It's the creator. It's the divine. It's the infinite. It's the one who made me. It's the maker touching what was made. It's the originator touching me. It's God interacting with me. That is the touch that I'm looking for in my life. And I love that in Jesus, it was possible that that woman could touch God. Granted, Son of God, human flesh, God and man, fully God and fully man, Jesus, born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit, delivered in a manger in Bethlehem. But come on, we've got to ask God to help us get over the fact that we've celebrated Christmas so long that we don't just absolutely stand with our mouths on the floor and go, how did God get in a manger in Bethlehem? You realize it was God in human flesh, the divine entering into our world, Emmanuel, God is with us, and that baby came to say to us in the most profound way, we all need to touch our Creator and to be touched by our Creator. Well, how do you know this? Because when God arrived in the world, they picked him up out of the manger and held him in their hands. It wasn't like, oh, holy night.
Oh, holy night, the star.
No, it was.
It's okay, buddy. Here, you take him. Okay, I'll take it for you. You want to go look at the donkeys? Look, the donkeys. You like the donkeys? You see the sheep? You don't like the sheep? Okay, that's all right. Okay. And eventually they made it back home. They made it back home to Nazareth. And Uncle Bobby held the baby. Think about it. Oh, he's so sweet. He looks just like Uncle Bobby. It's God. You are holding God.
And one day Mary came running in and she said, you're not going to believe this. He just turned over by himself. And Joseph didn't say, he's God. I saw him in another day doing a one-hand handstand. And then one day he took his first step, but he was a little unsure. And just before he hit the ground, he fell right into Mary's arms, and she said, oh, that was amazing. People were touching God. And God is touching the people. Why? Because we all need to be touched by our Creator. It's not just intellectual exercises, our faith. It is a personal relationship whereby heaven touches our soul. The fourth kind of touch is the touch of healing. Well, heartbreaker is verse 26, and some of you can, you will be like, I so know this verse. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. It's no knock on the medical profession. We love and honor all of you who serve in that profession, but somebody's story today is, I've suffered a great deal, and it seems like I've been to an unending line of doctors. The result of that was that she had spent all that she had, so she's just gone from doctor to doctor, to doctor to doctor, to doctor to doctor, until she had no more money, and the result was, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And she needed a touch of healing from God, and so do we. What have you gone from thing to thing to thing to thing to thing to thing? And spend all that you had in hope of a change, but you're not better, you're actually worse. And you need Jesus to touch you and heal you. He has a way of speaking words that change everything about us. He said to her, as we saw the man by the pool of Bethesda and the friend lowered on the mat, he said to her at verse 34, O lady of the blood. No. He said, daughter, daughter. I'm not identifying anymore with the circumstances of your past, I am now from this moment on identifying you in a new relationship with me. I am no longer calling you by what you used to be or what was done to you or what you had done. I'm now identifying with you in a new relationship with me. So his first words, once she came and identified herself in fear and trembling, he said to her, daughter, and he says to you today, daughter, he says to you, son. He doesn't say to you, oh, divorcee. He doesn't say to you, failure. He doesn't say to you, successful businessman over there. He says to you, I see you. I know the internal struggles. I know the external success and failure. I know that what you need is a heavenly touch in your soul. I know that you need the Creator to step in and touch you in a way that no amount of success or no amount of pleasure can do. And I need you. I know that you need a touch that will override all the failure and the hurt in your life. And I want to speak that to you, but I want to begin by beginning a relationship with you whereby you know your new identity is not the circumstance of the past. It is a new relationship with me that is going to go from here into forever. Son, daughter. And when Jesus says that word, not the speaker says that word, things change, and that's changing for somebody right in the room right now. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man or woman is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. And then the last touch, there may be some more, but the last touch that everyone in the building needs today is the touch of salvation. We need to know that our sins are forgiven and that we have peace with God. One time, Shelley and I were out of town for a few weeks, actually, over what's now our Sabbath break, and toward the end of it, we went to church. We kind of done church at home for the first couple Sundays because it was a break, but maybe it was the second Sunday we were gone, or maybe it was there were three in that particular year, and we said, let's go to church, and there was a church nearby that we knew, and it's a church that had like 10 gatherings, I think, over the course of a weekend, but a very small space, maybe 700 people, and the service we went to was it was late, 8 o'clock, it could have been 9 o'clock on Sunday night. I'm thinking, who goes to church at 9 o'clock on Sunday night? in California. And so we get there, and we were running a little bit late, but we'd called somebody, a friend, and they'd saved us some seats, fortunately, so we were going to get into the building. But when we got there, there were young people, like college-age young people, sitting out. It's California, so it's kind of indoor-outdoor campus, sitting outside watching TVs. And I was like, man, what have we come to? They've been having services here all weekend. It's 9 o'clock at night on Sunday night. We got in. We got to our seats. It was, I loved it because it's kind of a little bit like Passion City, and I know there's a multitude of opinions around this, but it wasn't, you know, it wasn't like an hour long. I mean, it was a lot of worship. Dude spoke like a while. Some more songs. And we were, and I'm like, it's 9 o'clock. And at the end of it, I noticed that there were four crosses, very nondescript, made out of 2x4s around the building. One in the back, one in this corner, one in that corner, one in that corner. We were sitting over here very close to this one. And one of the worship leaders got up and said, and now we just have a time of response. I would invite anyone who would like to have peace with God, you can just come to one of the crosses. There's a little communion cup and a little bread there. You can share in the communion of Jesus and remember the body of Christ broken for you and his blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. Or there's a little prayer card there. You could just write a prayer and put it in the basket. You could just kneel. And in my mind, I thought, it's like 10:30. Nobody's going to go to some cross and it's crammed, packed, little auditorium. And the worship leader just started playing. And Shelley will tell you, people just flooded to those crosses. It wasn't Easter. It wasn't Good Friday. It wasn't the last service at a youth retreat. It was 10-something on a Sunday night in California. Older people, younger people, couples, businessmen looking guys went to those crosses and knelt around them. And I remember sitting there, and I can remember it to the second sitting there, and this is what I thought. It seared on my mind. People are looking for a meaningful transaction with the Almighty. And I don't mean transaction in the negative way. I mean in the way where they can offload their sense of guilt and shame and onboard the forgiveness and the mercy of a great holy God who will make them new. People, don't ever forget it. People, your neighbors, your coworkers, the people in the cubicle next to you who don't have time for church, the people who you are working out with at the CrossFit box, your family member who's going to tell you again this Christmas that they don't believe in it the way that you do. They need a physical touch. They need a significant touch. They need the Creator's touch. They need a healing touch. And they need salvation's touch. And somewhere underneath all of us is a huge desire to have a meaningful transaction with Almighty God where we know our sins are forgiven and we have peace with God. And Jesus gave it to this woman. His words, hello? You're like, Jesus, come on. How many times you got to get it wrong? He turns to her and he says, daughter, your faith has healed you. And you're like, no. This is the woman who knocked over 40 people, who pressed in, who wouldn't take no for an answer, who came back around the other side when they pushed her off of this side, who looked for her opportunity, schemed and planned, got in, dove low, reached hard, and yes, touched the tassel. I did it. This is the woman that then you say, daughter, your touch has healed you. Congratulations, that's one of the best touches I've ever seen. See, some of these jokers around here, they wouldn't even try to touch, but you came all the way in and touched. Your touch has healed you. Good job on the touch. Amazing touch. Outstanding, extraordinary touch. People, this is a praiseworthy touch. This, no, he said, it's not about your touch, it's about your faith. Your faith healed you. So you thought it was the edge of the cloak, but it was when you put faith in me, that's when the power went out for me. And your faith has healed you. What was he saying? He was saying, it's not about the quality of your attempt. It's about the confidence you have in his ability to do what only he can do.